Tonight we are going to be having our candlelight service. Looking forward to that and trust that you'll be here. We'll have time of singing. But most of all, I hope that it'll be a time where we come and praise the Lord together. We can worship while people sing and while we don't just do things to perform. And I hope you've realized that by now. It's not about a performance. It's about praising God because we believe He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our adoration and our honor. And I love Him this morning. Got your Bibles. Last time, we're going back to Isaiah chapter 40 this morning. We have been there now. Didn't have service. Well, we had service last Sunday night, but I didn't preach last Sunday night. But we've been here the last little bit together. But I'm looking forward to closing out this morning, looking forward to what the Lord has in store here. We've been going through Isaiah chapter 40 for the last few Sundays. Last Sunday morning, we ask ourselves the question that Isaiah asks in verse 18, namely, who is like our God? Who can we compare unto Him? And we discussed how Isaiah attempts to describe God. And when he does, there are three conclusions that we arrive at and that he arrives at. Number one, that our God is immense. He's bigger. He's larger than anything we can imagine. And he talks about his immensity there, how he measured out the waters in the hollow of his hand. He stretched out the heavens like a garment. He's bigger than anything we can imagine. Second of all, we talked about how he is incomparable, and he goes through and he talks about how some people try to make idols that look like God or are in the form and fashion of God. He talked about how nations and rulers try to rise up and present themselves as God. But he said, in light of all of that, none of it compares. The nations are as nothing. The idols are going to rot and fade away, but God is incomparable. And then the final thing we talked about is that he is inexhaustible. You can't exhaust his resources, his wisdom, his power, his understanding. They are inexhaustible. They have no depths. You cannot plumb to the bottom. You cannot reach to the heights of them because they are beyond what we can do or even imagine in our minds. And Isaiah shows us the inexhaustible nature of our God there in Isaiah 40, verses 26 through 28. And I want to begin reading, if we can, this morning, once again in verse 26. And we're going to go through the end of the chapter there. It's only down to verse 31, so fear not about there being a lot of reading this morning, but there's something here I feel to share with you or leave you with this morning on the Sunday before Christmas, and I have a reason for this, and I'll share more as we go along. But Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26, if you're there this morning, say amen. The Bible says this, verse 26, lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from before my God. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Can we say amen to the reading of God's word this morning? I would like to preach from these verses this morning a message simply entitled, A Word to Those Who Wait. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning for your goodness. We praise you As we've opened your book, Lord, I pray, God, not only let it be me that speaks, but Lord, let your word speak to us, Lord, as only it can. Oh, as the flower that does not fade, and as the one that stands forever, God, let your word be eternal in our hearts this morning as we give precedent to your word, and we ask, Lord, speak to us, make known what you would say, and let it be heard in our hearts, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And we're going to look at these verses this morning and talk about this subject of a word for those who wait. And I want you to notice here, we talked a little bit last week, or we talked primarily last week, about these verses here from God's perspective and how it shows the indispensable nature of God. In other words, he has no ending. He has no place where his power stops. But I want to reverse that this morning, and I want to look at it from our perspective, first of all, as Isaiah is writing, and he shares with us just a little bit, first of all, about our weakness. And that's our first point this morning, our weakness. And in these verses that we just read, he shares three things about the weakness of man that I want to highlight here, and I want to look at it together. Notice verse 27, he says these words, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God?" In other words, Lord, you don't see what's going on, and you have forgotten my case, or you've forgotten my plea. Here, Isaiah highlights the weakness of forgetful minds. He said, we have a way of forgetting God's power, his ability. Last time we considered what this verse implies about God, namely that there is nothing hidden from his sight. But what does this say about us? It says that we have a tendency to say that the Lord does not see our troubles, or that God, in fact, ignores our rights. We live in an hour where everybody wants to throw that word right around. They want to talk about, well, I have the right to this, or I have the right to that. But the in fact matter is this, that if you have breath in your body and you have any goodness at all about you, it is a gift from God. We, in essence, are the creatures, and he is the creator, and we have no true rights to anything but what God has lent unto us. But why is this? Because we have this tendency to forget. There is a reason that the psalmist in Psalm 103 says these words. He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." But then you know what he says? "And forget not his, all his benefits." Because he understood something. We have a tendency to forget. Now, I'm not just talking about walking in the other room and forgetting what you walked in there for. That's just natural part of life. It happens one of two ways. People get older and the mind tends to be a little less sharp than it used to be. And you can determine if you fall in that category or not. But that's just a fact of life. We get older, and whether it's because the mind gets more full of things or because it's just not as sharp as it used to be, it's just a fact of life. We tend to forget things, but there's another part of life is that we tend to be almost intentionally forgetful at times. Come on. Something begins to happen, and the first thing that goes to our mind is, oh, well, I don't know how this is going to turn out. I don't know what's going to happen. And we immediately, the promises and the things that God has said that he would do on our behalf become almost in the back burner, or take the rearview mirror, if you would. Our weakness is seen in how forgetful we tend to be. As I said, I'm not talking about a forgetfulness that comes with age, or even a forgetfulness that comes with too many obligations. Oh, this time of year has its way of pulling out our obligations, doesn't it? We got to be here, we got to be there, we got to be there. And if we're not careful, I'm going to speak from experience here. If we're not careful, we'll tend to overbook or double book on somebody, not because we did so intentionally, but that the fact is we forgot about a prior engagement. And there's times, there's been some of you asked me to go do something, and I, that sounds great. And then I go back and I talk to my wife, and she says, well, don't you remember? We had this going on, and you must have forgotten. There can be this tendency to become overwhelmed almost because we got so many things. We're looking in all of these different directions and we tend to forget one of the obligations. Well, that's not necessarily the forgetfulness I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about the forgetfulness of the heart. Here Isaiah declares that Israel has a tendency to grow forgetful and think the eyesight of the Lord has grown dim, or perhaps he has purposely set them to the side. Oh yeah, I've seen people like that. They have a tendency every time something goes wrong in the troubles and the trials to feel like, well, God set me on the shelf and he's put me aside. We have that tendency. It's the weakness of our own nature. It's the reality of who we are. And if we would all be honest, if you served God any time at all, more than 5 minutes, you've probably felt like that some way, somehow, or someplace. It's the reality of our nature. Second of all, he illustrates the weakness by telling us that men have fainting hearts. Notice how many times Isaiah mentions fainting or weariness here in these verses. And I'm actually going to read verses 28 through 30 there. He said, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he fainteth not, neither is weary. And he says there's no searching of his understanding. But then in verse 29, he giveth power to the faint and to them that have no might. He increaseth strength. And then focus in on verse 30. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. And I want to look at here. He mentions the second thing about our weakness here. He said we have a tendency for our hearts to faint. He says there in verse 30, even the youths shall faint and be weary. These two words, faint and weary, are important words. And you could underline them if you write in your Bible, because they're important to take note of here. Because that word faint that is used first literally means to exhaust oneself. And you say, well, that's pretty understandable, straightforward. Yes, it is. But I want you to understand how it's used in the context of different areas, even within Scripture. It was used to describe of someone who searched diligently for something but wasn't able to find it. Oh, you ever been there? You ever looked for something for a long time? Maybe you're like me and you lose your keys right in plain sight. And you look and you look and you look and you can't find them and you get weary. And if you're like me, hey, honey, have you seen my keys? Yeah, it's right over there on top of this. Oh, man, it's right in front of me. It's frustrating, is it not? That's one way in which the word faint is used. Those who search diligently for something, and maybe I didn't search as diligently as I should have, and some of you ladies are looking at me kind of funny, but the reality of it is this. That's one way in which it's used, is those who searched or sought after something diligently, but they couldn't find it. Another way in which it's used, it was used to describe that feeling when someone hasn't eaten in a while or hasn't drunk any water in a while. They are feeling faint. Describes somebody in a wilderness on a long journey. They didn't take enough provisions of food or water, and they would be described as being faint. I don't know if anybody's ever fainted because you haven't eaten enough or because you haven't had enough water around you. I hope you haven't, but the reality is this is one way in which that word was used. And then finally, and we're going to make mention of this, and we're going to come back to it at the end of this message. It was used of a bird. It was used of a bird when it would take off in flight and there was such a downdraft of wind. You'd see the bird as it struggled against the downdraft, just trying to stay above the ground. You could say that bird was fainting. Well, we would say it's falling. It's fighting. It's giving every little bit. Have you ever seen one of those little birds in the springtime and they haven't been flying very long and you can tell, and that little bird's just giving it everything it's got. It's flapping its wings as hard as it can, doing everything it can just to stay from crashing into the ground. This is the idea of fainting here that is used here in this verse. It's putting everything you got into it to exhaust oneself and use all of the capabilities. The other word that's used there is the word weary. It's tied in with that last illustration I just mentioned. It means to labor to the point of exhaustion. In fact, if you were to look at it, the Greek equivalent is the word that is used there in the New Testament to talk about the disciples when they were there on the Sea of Galilee, and the Bible says they had toiled all night long, but they didn't have anything. It's used to describe the storm, and they were toiling hard in rowing because they were now weary. They had given everything they got. They had exhausted themselves. They had exerted every energy that they had. This is the idea of weariness here. Here Isaiah paints a vivid picture of people who have labored and worked until they have collapsed in exhaustion. Here he is painting a picture of the reality of our hearts. The heart of man is easily troubled and wearied. Is it not? Well, we come in here last Sunday night and the Lord moved among us for those that were here. The presence of God was here. But I do not doubt at some point during this week, even if you felt God's presence on Sunday night, that you felt just a touch of the weariness. You felt just a touch, maybe more than just a touch, of the weariness and the weakness of who we are. And we come in this morning, and I don't know where you find yourself, but maybe you find yourself all utterly exhausted, because it is the reality of our hearts to draw in to that weariness. How easy it is to get wrapped up in 100 different trivial pursuits until the point that the mind and the heart are exhausted. We can feel as though we're searching but not finding. We can feel as though we're dry and thirsty in our hearts, and we're battling the downdrafts of life. As much as we try to go up, we are pulled down by these things. This is the idea that Isaiah paints here, battling against the downdraft. You know, I found the reality of it is this. There are 100 different holy things that we can involve ourselves in that will do nothing more than sap us of our energy. Think about it. Oh yeah, I can find myself getting involved in a plethora of things that do nothing more than just sap energy. You say, well, I feel like it's the work of the Lord. I feel like it's what God wants me to do. Well, if it's the will of God, I will tell you, the grace of God will keep you if you're in the will of God doing what He wants you to do. But I have watched people grow utterly weary just trying to do good things, especially in this time of year. People trying to give gifts. People trying to go be a part of every party and make everybody happy and keep everything going and keep the family going smoothly. And we're involved in good things, but at the end of it, we're weary. We're weak. We don't have much strength. And we realize just how weak we truly are. The third way in which he illustrates our weariness and our weakness is this. He says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Not only does he say we have fainting hearts, but he says we have faltering steps. Oh, I know some of you here in recent months, you've taken a nasty tumble. You've fallen down and gotten hurt. I'm speaking physically, talking about spiritually. There is a real danger as you grow older of falling down and breaking bones and injuring yourself. And I'm not making light of that. That is the reality of it. But the fact of the matter is this. We're all human. I've fallen down. I've gotten hurt physically. How does it happen? Well, sometimes it happens because we're exhausted. Our body isn't able to keep up. And we fall down. And other times, it's by our own inadmission. We don't see something there. Maybe there's something laying on the rug, and we don't turn on the lights. We're not able to get to the light switch. We fall down. It's the reality of life, is the fact whether it's through our own overlooking or whether it's through our own weakness, we fall down. But you know how the Bible describes it here? He said, even the young men shall utterly fall. So they're going to fall down. We have faltering steps. I remember earlier this year, my wife, it was one evening, we were there. I'd laid down to go to bed, and she'd been upstairs talking to me, and she went back downstairs to do a load of laundry, and she went down her stairs there, and I heard as she got to the bottom of the steps, I heard a loud crash, and immediately I had put together in my mind what had happened. She'd fallen. I knew she had a laundry basket in her hands, and I immediately sat up in the bed, and I yelled, I said, "Are you okay?" And the only thing I heard was her go, "Oh." And when you hear that groan of pain, you know something isn't okay. So everybody's got one of two responses. Some people have a fight or flight response. We all do. And some people have the flight response. They want to be very cautious when things happen, and they look around them. Well, that's not me. When I hear something going on, I jump into action, and I don't always think all the way through things. I just jump up out of bed, and I'm running downstairs, and I don't even think. It didn't cross my mind until after I'm already down the stairs. What if whatever had caused her to fall could cause me to fall, and I land right on top of her? I didn't think about that. I was just running right into it. I mean, I'm not a very big guy. I've always been a small guy. I've never been a bodybuilder or anything like that, but I have always had that natural tendency to act. When something happens, just act. And I'm not saying I always act right. I act. Well, that's what I did. I ran down the stairs, and I got to where she was. She was laying on the ground, and come to find out, we had a water leak and didn't know about. It landed on the tile floor, and when she got to the bottom, she stepped on that wet floor, and she just took a tumble right there in the bottom of the steps. Go to say, there was not very many ways that she would have noticed that water, because it blended in with the floor. You really had to pay attention to see it was there. So there's times that those falls happen. We don't see it. We didn't see the rug was bunched up in front of us. Well, the reality is this, in spiritual matters, the same is true. There's times we mess up. What one of the terms in which the Bible calls for us falling short, it's to miss the mark, to fall short of the glory of God. We ever heard that? It's not that you're intentionally trying. I didn't intentionally mess up. I wasn't trying to do it wrong. I wasn't setting out that morning. I think, hey, I'll let God down today. No, there's times we trip up. And if you're like me, you might even trip over your own 2 feet at times. Oh, the weakness of our humanity is seen not only in our fainting hearts, but our faltering steps. I'm doing the best I can, but yet I still find myself skinning up my knee. Oh, come on now. It's the reality of life. We see that we have these faltering steps, and he talks about this here. He mentions these young men shall utterly fall. Falling at times happens because of carelessness, weariness, or even because of unforeseen issues. We've all taken these tumbles. But if we're honest, we've all had moments where our feet slipped spiritually. It's just another sign of our own weakness. But I want you to notice right there how verse 30 begins. It says, even the youths shall faint, and the young men shall fall, is what he says here. Who are the youths? Who are the young men? They're the ones who would appear to have the strength to labor and handle the pressures of strenuous activity. But you know what the Lord says? Even those who look like they have it all together, he said, there's times whenever they faint, and there's times that they fall. Oh, does this not tell us, teach us something that we need to understand? Christian, he who thinketh he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. Because, you know, we look to those Christians, and it seems like they have everything together, and it seems like they just got every part of life figured out and well-rounded corners, and they've really got this thing down pat. The reality is this, somewhere along the line, they've taken a tumble somewhere. I'm not talking about gross sin and immorality. I'm talking about being a human. I'm not here condoning and saying we ought to live defeated lives all the time. I'm just telling you the reality of this. Apart from the Lord, we are weak. Those who thought themselves strong will find themselves to be weak. God's strength is reserved for those who know that they are weak and know that they have no might. So if you think you're going to come through this week, next week, and you're going to show just how strong you are, let me warn you. the longer you try to stand in your own strength, the harder you're going to fall when you hit the bottom. I'll tell you, the strongest Christians are those who realize just how weak they are in themselves and get up every day and say, apart from His strength, I will utterly fall. Oh, you don't hear it because you're not here. But you don't know how many times I walk around this church during the week and I say, Lord, I've got to have Your strength. Because if I try to do this in my power, I'm going to make a mess of it. I'm going to fall down and scrape it all up. And at the end of it, it'll be worse for the wear. But if I say, Lord, I know just how weak I am. I know my tendencies. Will You help me? Will You give me Your strength? That's the times I find the greatest victories. It's because it's not my ability, but it's His ability shining through. Oh, God's strength is reserved for those who know they are weak and know that they have no might. Oh, don't think it's because of anything you've done, Christian. Second of all, not only our weakness, but our waiting. How does verse 31 begin? We could probably quote it. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Oh, what does it mean to wait? First, let me say that it does not mean to what it does not mean to wait on the Lord. Waiting is not inactivity. You know, this idea that we have these waiting rooms, you know, in the hospital or in the wherever it is, waiting for a doctor's appointment. That's not the idea. Delete that out of your mind when you go to Scripture. He's not talking about sitting in a waiting room just waiting for God to call your number. It's not the idea of what happens to you when you go to the DMV and you sit there for hours on end. And I ain't been to the DMV in a while. I assume it's still the same way. But I remember during COVID, it was crazy. If you needed to go to the DMV, you'd sit there and you'd wait for hours. And it was just this mindless activity and you just hoped it would get done and so you could go about your business. That's not the idea of waiting. It's not biblical. That's what we have in our American mindset because we don't like, number one, we're impatient. And I say we, I didn't say you, I said we are impatient naturally. And so we have this tendency to not want to wait and to think of waiting as something that is totally terrible and is always an inconvenience and something that should always be looked down upon. But that's not the idea in the Bible. In fact, I found something amazing. I was studying a completely different subject this past week, and I come across my own personal study. You know what I found amazing? The Hebrew word for wait is also used for the Hebrew word hope. They're the same word. So to wait in Hebrew means quite literally to hope in something. So you go to the Psalms and you read the psalmist and he says, wait, I say, on the Lord. He's not just telling you to have this mindless activity where you take your brain out of your head and you set it on the seat beside you and you just say, well, Lord, here I am. I'm in the waiting room just hoping that You'll move. That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about hoping in God. It's not inactivity, but it is activity. It's something that we do. Not something that we just simply sit around and hope happens. When someone wanted to express their hope in something, they would say, I am waiting for so-and-so. So if I say I have my hope in God, I could quite literally say, I wait on God. That's what it means in the Hebrew. They were interchangeable. And I like that. Wives, you don't have to get upset at your husband the next time he lovingly reminds you that he's waiting on you because he might be just telling you he has hope in you. I don't know. Maybe you won't buy that one. Maybe I just said that to my wife. Some of you wives heard that before. Honey, I'm waiting on you. We're going to be late. That's not the idea that's meant here. Maybe us husbands, we could tell our wives instead of saying we're waiting on them. Honey, I'm hoping on you. So don't let them down, ladies. I want us to look in the book of Isaiah really quickly and see other ways in which he used this word to wait to give us a picture of what it means to wait upon the Lord. Grab your Bibles real quick. We're not going to be long on this. First of all, Isaiah chapter 25. I want us to look there and see how Isaiah uses this word to wait here in the context in which he uses it. And it tells us something about the nature of what it means to wait here. Isaiah 25 verse 8. The Bible says this: He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. Now, the Lord hasn't wiped away the tears yet, right? But we believe he's going to, right? Isaiah is prophesying about a future time even for us. But notice verse 9. This is what I want to cue in your mind. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. And what does he say? We have waited for him. And he goes on, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So what does the nature of waiting mean? It's not just sitting around in mindless activity. Waiting means looking. It means to look. You know what these people said? There's going to come a day in God's kingdom when he wipes away the tears from off our eyes. You read that in Revelation 21, right? I'm not the only one that's ever read that. My God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. You know what we're doing? We're not just sitting around mindlessly just saying, well, that's a nice story and oh, wouldn't that be great? No, you know what we're doing? We're looking for it. So to wait means to look. To look for the day in which God will do what he said he would do. In other words, as it would be written in the New Testament, we are looking for that glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You say, what are you doing right now, Christian? What are you doing right now, believer? What are you doing, preacher? I'm waiting. But what are you doing in your waiting? I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm looking. I've got my eyes peeled toward the eastern sky, because there will come a day when the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air. I'm looking. Oh, I may be waiting, but I'm looking. Not only does to wait mean to look, but go on. Keep your Bibles. Isaiah 26, next chapter over. You shouldn't have to turn too far. Notice verse 8. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, we have waited for thee. But notice that next phrase. The desire of our soul is to thy name, and the remembrance of thee. With my soul I have desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me, I seek thee early. Not only does waiting mean to look for him, but it means to long for him. What's he say there? He said, you are the desire of my soul. In thy name, he says, I have desired thee in the night. Isaiah here declares that the waiting also involved a deep-seated desire for the Lord. He says that this longing is both in the night and in the early morning. If our waiting upon the Lord doesn't incite a holy longing, then we're not waiting well. I don't just look for him. I long for him. So why do you pray? I'll tell you why I pray. Because I long for his presence. Why do you read that Bible? Because I long for his presence. It's part of my waiting. So what do you do whenever you're going through it and you don't know what else to, where to turn and what the next step is to take? You know what we do in our waiting? We long for him. Our heart and our soul cry out for who he is. And we say, Lord, I need you. And nothing else will satisfy. Psalms 63, David would pen these words. He said, my soul thirsteth for thee, as in a dry and thirsty land. In other words, he says, I'm like a rock in the middle of the wilderness. I'm dry and I'm thirsty, and I desire you more than anything else. Waiting means looking. Waiting means longing. But finally, turn on over, Isaiah 33. Just a few chapters. You shouldn't have to turn very far on this one either. Did this intentionally. Verse 2. The Bible says this. O Lord, be gracious unto us. And then notice it. Here it is. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning and our salvation also in the time of trouble. Not only do I long for him, but I lean upon him. He says, be thou their arm. And most scholars tend to agree here, and I'm not a scholar, but I will jump on board with those who are smarter than me. And it says not their arm, but it should be translated our arm. Be thou our arm. Now, what does it mean to say that the Lord is our arm? It means he's our strength. He's the one who lifts us up. He's the one who carries us. He's the one who watches out over us. Quite literally, to bear the arm means to show the strength of someone. So he says, Lord, we have waited for you because we lean upon you and you are our strength. You see that there? That's what he says in this verse. He said, O Lord, be gracious by your grace. We have waited for thee. Be thou our arm every morning. And I know I changed that there from there to our, but I believe it should be that way. And then at the end of the verse, he said, our salvation also in the time of trouble. I love the honesty of this verse. Quite literally, Isaiah says, Lord, show us grace. Be gracious, for we have waited upon you. Oh, then he goes on to say, oh, Lord, be our arm every morning, every day. And then finally he says, be our salvation in the time of trouble. In other words, Lord, we are asking for your grace because we need your strength every morning, and be our Savior in the day of trouble is what he's saying. In other words, he said, I'm leaning on you every day, Lord. I need your strength today. I need your arm today, because as the psalmist would say, thou art the lifter up of my head, and if I don't have your strength, I'm not going to make it. Oh, would to God that we would wait before the throne of heaven every day saying, Lord, be my arm or be my strength today. And not only today, but tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. Because apart from your strength, I cannot do it. This is what it means to wait. To lean on him. To long for him. And to look unto him. Huh. So what are you doing? While you wait, I'm leaning, I'm looking, and I'm longing. Let that be the cry of our hearts, Lord. Because you know what he goes on to say there in verse 6 of chapter 33? And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and the strength of salvation, and the fear of the Lord is his treasure. In other words, he says that this, our stability comes from leaning upon the Lord. Any stability we have comes from leaning upon the Lord. Oh, this will be the stability of our times or our life, quite literally. So we notice our weakness. We see our waiting. But I want to notice here, go back with me. So Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to look, third point this morning, we're going to close. We have this great consolation that while we are weak and we have the tendency to slip and the tendency to be exhausted, and not only are we weak, but also we wait, I'm glad to know he works. While I wait, he works. While I'm weak, he works. Notice what it says here in this verse, Isaiah 40 and 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Notice the different dimensions of his restoring work here for those who are weary. He says, first of all, there is an exchange that happens. He says, they that wait shall renew their strength. Quite literally, you can take and look it up in your own time. That word renew means to change clothing or to exchange for something that is better. It was used in the Old Testament to talk about those who would change their garments. It was used to talk about the Lord one day, how He's going to renovate the earth and He's going to exchange what we see before us. He's going to roll it up like a garment and exchange it for glory beyond compare. But you know why He ties it in here? He says, this is what the Lord will do with our strength. Isaiah here declares that those who are weary and faint but wait upon the Lord will find that the Lord doesn't simply renew your strength, but He gives you His strength. There's an exchange that happens. I'm weak. I'm waiting. But guess what? He's working and He gives me His strength. Oh, quite literally, this verse could read, the Lord shall exchange their strength for His. I can hear, tied into the Christmas message a little bit, I can hear the words of Mary as she began her great song. We call it the Magnificat because of the way that it begins. It is the, I believe, the Latin term for to magnify there. But it begins in Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. Do we remember what she says there? The Bible says, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. But in verse 48, she says these words, for He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for He that is mighty hath done to me great things. In other words, the Lord has showed me His strength. The one who is almighty has showed me His strength. That's the beauty of what happens there. And 2 Corinthians, when Paul is writing and he talks about how he had this thorn in the flesh and he was weary and he besought God three times to take it away. You know what the beauty of that thorn was this? Was that in Paul's weakness, the Lord was made to be strong. Because it isn't Paul's strength that's going to take care of this thorn. I don't care how righteous, how strong, how pristine we think of Paul. His strength couldn't do it. It was going to take the strength of the Lord. You know what Mary said? After she had conceived in her womb the Son of God, she said, the Lord has showed me His strength. Another place she said, He's bared His arm before me, quite literally. Oh, for He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is His name. Verse 51, He hath showed strength in His arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart. It isn't our strength, but His that we so desperately need. I say, Lord, help us. Let there be this great exchange, our weakness for His strength. Second of all, Isaiah 40, they that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles. What does it mean to mount up? It means to elevate. To go from being at a lower altitude to a higher altitude. He talks about how the strength of the Lord elevates us. He uses the picture of an eagle ascending in elevation. Remember, I said we were going to come back to it, and here we are. The word faint that Isaiah used several times leading up to this was used to describe the actions of a bird that battled a downdraft and would flap its wings for everything it was worth. But now you know what he says? When we find the strength of the Lord, he said, it's not as that little bird that flaps its wings as hard as it can just to stay afloat. He said, it's like a mighty eagle. There's some eagles that stay around here occasionally. Brother Derek seen them a lot more than I did. I used to pick on him, call him the eagle whisperer. He's always talking about some eagle he saw out here. Maybe he was just more assertive than I am. I haven't seen as many, but I have seen some. And you know what the beauty of an eagle is this? You don't see that eagle struggling to stay afloat. I've never watched an eagle sit there and try to stay in the air, flapping its wings as hard as it can. You know what it does? It stretches out those magnificent wings full of feathers, and it almost just floats in the air. You hardly see it flapping its wings. You want to know why that is? Because I read one time, and I can't remember the exact distance, but if the updraft is right, an eagle can travel over a mile on one flap of its wings.
Why is it? Because of the way the air and the way the feathers. We said about the strength of the Lord is like this. It'll elevate us to where we don't have to work ourselves to death. We don't feel like we're constantly exhausted. But he said we shall soar like an eagle. Oh, and the strength that we have will be lost in his power. Oh, he elevates us. Thank God for that this morning. How effortlessly the eagle moves across the sky, hardly flapping their wings. They just spread their wings and the wind does the rest. Woo, hallelujah. There's times I just got to spread my wings, so to speak, and let the Lord do the rest, because he is the one that lifts us up. This is what the picture of what the Lord will do when he will elevate us by giving us fresh wind under our wings, so to speak. Going back to Mary. Well, what does she say? Luke chapter 1 and verse 52, again in her Magnificat, she says, he hath put down the mighty from their seats, and he hath exalted those that are of low degree, or those that are humble. Peter would put it this way. We're going to talk about it a little ways away now on Wednesday nights, but he said, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, and he will do what? Exalt you in due time. In other words, he'll lift you up. You wait on him long enough, he'll lift you up. Moving on. We're almost done. Not only that, not only the elevation, but notice, they that wait upon the Lord shall run and not be weary. I get the picture of a marathon runner here who doesn't wear out, but constantly picks up the pace as they run. Don't find them getting halfway weary. We had a gentleman, his name was Carlos Perez in high school, and I'll never forget it. To watch that boy run track was incredible. He'd start out at a fairly fast pace, but he didn't get weary as he ran. He only got faster. It was the craziest thing. I remember watching him run. And by the end of it, he is almost in a full-out sprint. He would run, I'm not talking about a 50-yard dash. I'm talking about he was running some of the longer marathons and track. And you watch him. And it was like the more he ran, the stronger he got, the more vigorous he got. You know what the Lord said about this? He said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. In other words, I'm not over here halfway through the week panting and wondering if I'm going to make it to the next service. He said, no, the longer they run, the stronger they get, and the power of God is seen through them. Oh, I couldn't help but think about the prophet Elijah. We know what happens there. 1 Kings chapter 18. Oh, they haven't seen rain in 3.5 years, and all of a sudden, it's getting ready to rain. He saw the cloud the size of a man's hand, and he said, oh, Ahab, you better get down off this mountain. And Ahab's up there in his royal apparel and everything that he could possibly have in his chariot. He said, Ahab, you better make haste. You get to Jezreel, because it's about to rain. And oh, he gives Ahab a head start, just to be fair. And then the Bible said the Spirit of God came down upon Elijah, and he did run before Ahab. Oh, I believe it was there. I looked it up. I can't remember exactly. It was a matter of some 10 miles. It is believed from where he was at to where he ran. He gave Ahab a head start in his chariot, but the Bible said that Elijah was the one that came to the gates first. Why was it? Because Elijah was a mighty good runner. He won't be all-star track team runner. No, I'll tell you what it was. It was the Spirit of God that came down upon him. And I could just imagine, oh, Ahab, as he's going as fast as he can, as the first drops of rain begin to hit, and he looks, and here comes Elijah, and he never stops, and it doesn't matter how hard he whips his horse. He can't keep up with the man of God, because he will cause those that are running to not be weary. What is it? What is it that'll cause those Christians in the midst of their hardest times to dig their heels in and run harder? I'll tell you what it is. It's not their strength. It's the strength of the Lord. It's the strength of the Lord. And it'll cause them to run and not be weary. That's the escalation of it. But finally, notice their endurance. They that wait upon the Lord shall walk and not faint. Doesn't matter how long they got to walk. You know what they do? They put one foot in front of the other and they just keep walking. I get the picture of the children of Israel out there in the middle of the wilderness for 40 years. And oh, just when it looked like they were getting ready to starve to death, what does God do? He tells the angels in heaven, and this is just my own terminology, tells the angels in heaven, okay, fire up the kitchen, boys. We're going to give them some of the food that I'm feeding angels with. And oh, he sends them down manna, and they just keep wide on walking in the will of God. When it come time for them to say, oh, hey, I don't have any water. I'm dying of thirst down here. You know what the Lord says? You see that rock over there? I want you to go smite it. And when you smite the rock, I'm going to cause water to flow out of the rock, and I'm going to sustain you. What about their clothes? What about their shoes? Aren't they going to wear out? No, no, no. That's a harsh environment. But God has life proofed it, and he's caused it to stand, and it doesn't matter how many years they walk in that wilderness. The Bible said the corpses may have dropped, but their clothes never rotted. What is it? He'll cause those that are walking to never faint. They'll never fall by the wayside, because he has the power to give us an endurance. They that endure it to the end, the same shall be saved. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I want every person to stand this morning all over the building. Isn't this a large part of the Christmas message? You say, oh, running and not being weary. I don't know about that, Brother Shane, but just listen. Listen for a second. I can hear the words of Mary, Zechariah, even Simeon. They were a weary but waiting people. Oh, they didn't know where the Messiah was going to come in at. They didn't know how it was going to happen. They'd heard the promises. But do you think that Zechariah there in the temple ever saw it coming before the angel appeared? Said, Zechariah, you're going to have a son. Wait a second, I'm old, stricken in age. Yeah, but he's not just going to be a son. He's not just going to be any boy. He said, that's a miracle. But the office he's going to hold, he's going to be the forerunner of who? The Messiah. And the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. He was weary. The Bible, I like the way the King James words it. He was stricken in age. He didn't know how much longer he had on this earth, but guess what? Right at the end of it, he might have been weary and waiting, but God was working. There Mary was, little peasant girl, didn't have much to her name. Oh, undoubtedly she's heard her lineage talk about the promised one that's coming. Oh, I don't know how it's going to happen, but then all of a sudden this angel appears. Said, Mary, thou art blessed and highly favored among women. Why was she highly favored? Was it because she had some perpetual grace about her that she could save people? No. I'll tell you what it was. Down inside of her heart, there was a heart that waited and longed and looked and listened and said, Lord, I want what you want. You say, how do you know that? I don't really see that leading up to it. We don't see it leading up to it, but when it comes to the end of it, and the angels told her, said, oh, you're going to conceive a baby and you're a virgin. And you know what she says at the end of it? She said, even so, according to your word, Lord, let it be. I've been waiting, and while I was waiting, God was working. Oh, what about Simeon in the temple there? He lived a long life. He said he prayed about the consolation of Israel. He's looking for that comforter to come. He just didn't know when he was coming, but the Lord spoke to him one day when he was praying, I believe. I said, Simeon, you're not going to die. You'll not close your eyes in death until you see the one. And in walks Mary! And one man said she was the only person to ever walk in carrying a lamb in one shoulder and a turtle dove in the other. Talking about Jesus, the Lamb of God, the turtle dove for the offering. And here she walks down. And oh, I could just see old Simeon as those dull and dim eyes of age all begin to brighten up. And he walks over and he says, oh, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I've waited a long time. I've had weary moments. I've longed for it. But here it is. If we listen real closely, we can hear this message in Christmas, can't we? I'm weary. I'm weak. I'm waiting. But God's working. Oh, every head bowed, every eye closed. We often sing the old Christmas carol, Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices. I hope we're reminded of this truth this year as we celebrate Christmas. Those that wait upon the Lord will find that he will work on their behalf. He will exchange our strength for his. He will elevate us in his time. He will cause us to run and not grow weary and to walk and not faint. Don't let your waiting be filled with worry and mindless activity, Christian. I haven't seen it yet. Look to the Christmas message and be reminded. Let us look for him. Let us long for him. And let us lean upon him. Can we do that? Look, long, and lean. I don't know. I don't know if I have the strength. You don't, but he does. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness, for your love, and for your mercy. Lord, we are a weak specimen of creature, having very little ability in and of ourselves. But Lord, we lean upon you this morning, lifting our eyes and looking unto you. And in our hearts, there is a heart of longing. And if we learn something this Christmas, remind us that those that wait on you are going to find that you are working on our behalf. Because to wait is not just simply to engage our time in mindless activity, but it is to put all of our hopes in you. And as we look into the manger this year, Lord, we find all of our hopes are there. Not necessarily in a baby, but in the man that that baby became, namely the man, Jesus Christ, who would live a perfect life, die a perfect death, be raised again unto perfect eternal life, and now he ever lives to make intercession for us, Lord. You are our hope. And I pray, Lord, let it ring loud and clear in our hearts this morning. To those who wait, Lord, remind us that you work. And we love you this morning. We praise you and give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Appreciate your attention this morning. May God continue to help you. And I encourage you, if you wait, he will work. Amen. God bless you.